It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Thank you for joining me today for It's a Good Life. We're presently studying about God's church. And we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at some other scriptures as well. And this is actually study number 4 in our series. And I would like for you to open your Bible, if you would, if you're a place where you can do that, and follow along in the scriptures. It's so important that you read the scriptures as we go through them. Make sure that I'm telling you what is true. And this is the way it should be with any preacher or any teacher that you listen to. You should have your Bible open and do the things that God wants you to do, and that's to study and to watch and to be observant and make sure that whoever you're listening to is preaching the Word of God. I use the King James Bible, so if I'm reading something that's different from your Bible, that means you're not using the King James. I would advise you to get a King James Bible. I believe it is God-breathed. I believe it is the Word of God for today. Well, right now, study number 4, God's Church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, now, people often stop at verse 4 and dwell on the word tongues. We're not going to dwell on the word tongues, but we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And that explains, and those verses explain what tongues really meant there. Verses 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 2. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Well, I'll simply say that the word tongues used here simply means languages. The language that these people were speaking, they previously did not know. Well, why did God allow this? He allowed it so that people out of every nation could hear the Word of God, how they could be saved and be on their way to heaven. And I want you to notice something else in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It talks about the apostles' doctrine. Not only did it say they spoke in other languages, but it talks about the apostles' doctrine. In other words, teaching. Why teach sound doctrine? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Titus chapter 1, verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Preachers are to take a stand for sound doctrine today. And this is to have been done throughout all history. And this was done back in the early church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, it gives us the answers as to why this is to be done. But it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Doctrine is actually the teaching of God's Word. And every person that stands and proclaims the goodness of God, they need to back that up with the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This is Paul speaking. Paul the Apostle. And he said it it's so important for us to listen to and preach sound doctrine. The person sitting in a pew in the church needs to hear sound doctrine. People who are listening to teachings on the radio or TV, they need to be exposed to sound doctrine. And those people who are preaching or teaching, they need to give forth sound doctrine. Why? Because the Bible tells us that that is what is to take place. Sound doctrine, sound teaching. That sound teaching comes from God, and that is, of course, the Word of God, the Bible. And that's where the sound teaching comes from, the Word of God. Now look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now we've read this in our past studies. Now I want to read it again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We read there how that Christ would build his church. I believe that Christ was actually laying the foundation. He is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of salvation. And I believe that he was laying the foundation as he walked on the earth. And as we study about his ministry in the Gospels, he's laying the foundation. I believe also that as the church was being founded there, as he was laying the foundation, that on the day of Pentecost, the 120 who had gathered themselves together in the upper room, I believe when the day of Pentecost took place, when it happened, God actually sanctioned the church. In other words, he says, all right now, go get them. In other words, go tell people about Jesus Christ, my son. I believe God was actually sanctioning the church and telling these apostles, these people in the upper room. I believe that God is trying to point out that on the day of Pentecost, that we need to do exactly what he said to do. Go get them. He sanctioned the church on that day, and we're sanctioned to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, Luke tells us how the Lord had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, you can read about that in John chapter 14, about the promise. And, of course, the promise was the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is to be sent from the Father. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the disciples were told that they would receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world when the Holy Spirit came. Well, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came as promised in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Once again, we've read some of that today. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we're given a view of God's visible church at Jerusalem. And as we view this church, several things become apparent about God's church. Actions, attitudes, and results are seen as the record of the church at Jerusalem unfolds in the account God has given us. I want you to notice something, first of all, about God's church. We see the church was a visible church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, this church that we're reading about in Jerusalem is not invisible, but it was visible. People could be seen. People gladly received the word. They got saved. In other words, they got saved, and after they got saved, they got baptized. And they became members of the visible local church, the people, the assembly. They joined together. They got saved. This was the assembly at Jerusalem. Well, the Bible says the same day there were added unto them, and this is in the Jerusalem church, the local church, the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls got saved. Well, next we see the actions of the local church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, once again it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Well, first, I see the people were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They were faithful. They listened to the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles, and that would be the doctrine of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That would be the teachings of our Lord. Then we see the people had fellowship. Once again, in verse 42, it talks about the fellowship that they had together. Fellowship. a group of like-minded people sharing common interests, goals, experiences, and views. And I believe that primary on their minds at that point was the risen Savior. How that he had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and had ascended back to heaven. He went to the Father so that the church could actually be sanctioned on that day of Pentecost, and so that people could go forth and spread the word of God. Well, they had fellowship, and they were steadfast, and also they remembered something. And once again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it tells us that something took place there. They were breaking bread. And I believe this is speaking of the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking bread from house to house, remembrance, communion, the Lord's Supper. They remembered the one who had died for them and that he was coming again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this, "After the same manner also he took the cup." This is Jesus when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Well, I believe when we read there about the breaking of bread, I believe they were not only gathered together to have a meal, but they also gathered together in remembrance of the Lord, of the Lord's Supper. Once again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." Well, notice how something else took place here. They prayed. Verse 42 says, "Not only did they continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship and breaking of bread, but they continued in prayer." Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room." Oh, this is the 120, and now just before Pentecost. It says that where they abode, both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Well, this is the first of at least 30 occasions of prayer mentioned in the book of Acts. And the ministry committed to Christ's disciples is to bear witness of him in all the world. But this must always be accompanied by prayer and supplication. Now, something else was going on there. Not only do we see actions, not only was the church visible, we see the actions that took place there. They were steadfast. They had fellowship, and they remembered the Lord's observing the Lord's Supper, and they prayed. But I want you to notice something else. We're going to stop with this today, and the people's attitudes, they agreed. They continued daily, and this means consistency. One accord means they were in agreement. There was no arguing, backsliding, or disagreement as to who was in charge of this church. God was in charge. It was and is his church. And so many of us need to remember that today, that it is his church. It's not our church. It is his church. He will take care of his church. Don't go about wringing your hands and wondering if the church is going to fail. It's not going to fail, because the gates of hell will never prevail against God's church. We are on the winning side.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.